بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أخوات وإخوان السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Let me try again. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Seni seviyorum Türkiye. Brothers and sisters, today we are going to be talking about a very important topic. This topic is going to be about love. Muhabba. And love, brothers and sisters, is a very powerful, very strong, very intense, overwhelming, comprehensive, dynamic feeling or force. There is nothing in this world more powerful than love. And we need to define what love is before we talk about love. But the paradox, the irony, the contradiction is that you cannot define love. As the famous poet Rumi, he said, when the pen attempts to write about love, it breaks in two. Because the words that you use to express yourself concerning feelings of love fall short. Consider my love for my children. To say to my children that I love them doesn't represent the feeling I have inside. And many of you, when you become parents, inshallah, you will also understand what I'm saying. Love, brothers and sisters, is a very powerful, forceful, dynamic, intense, and indescribable feeling or force. The famous psychologist Eric Fromm, he wrote the book The Art of Loving. And he describes love as not just an internal feeling. He describes love as a giving type of love. And this is quite interesting, because particularly in the West, we have changed the meaning of love to mean something felt inside, not something practiced. And this is why some very naughty husbands can hit their wives and then they will tell the police, "But I love her really." This is not love. Love may start as a feeling or a force, but it has to manifest itself into action, into practice, into a state of being. We must become love, not only feel love. And this is quite interesting, because when you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see that his love wasn't just confined in ink and paper, but his love was practiced. His rahmah was practiced into action. He wasn't only a man of love, but he was a man who loved. It is no wonder the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Wudud, which means the excessively loving, coming from the Arabic word wud, which means a loving that is giving. If you don't share love, brothers and sisters, how can you be loving? I will never know that you're a thinker without listening to your ideas and thoughts. How can I know that you're loving if you don't share your love? So love, brothers and sisters, is not just a feeling. It's a state of becoming, is a state of being. In order for people to feel your love, you can't just say it and express it in words, but rather you must show it in your actions and your behavior. Love is so powerful. There are many types of love, brothers and sisters. The first type of love is what you call familial love or family love. For example, I love my dad, I love my mom, I love my children, I love my family, I love my wife, I love my auntie. They're my family. And this type of love is based on a need to feel that you belong. A sense of familial identity. You share personal and private family experiences. You share DNA. And this is why, even though we may not be very happy with our auntie or uncle, but we still love them, because they're part of our family. So this familial love is based on family shared experiences and a sense of identity. Then you have another type of love. This is called, in the Greek language, philia, which is a friendship, a friend-based type of love. And this is a powerful type of love, because you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. And you love your friends because you share the same values, the same thoughts, the same ideas, the same social experiences. And you have a connection based upon the mind and based upon the heart and based upon social interaction. It's a powerful form of love. Another type of love, brothers and sisters, is what we call in Greek, eroda. It's a passionate type of love, also known as eros. Now, this passionate type of love is not lust. Don't confuse it by thinking someone is so beautiful you fall in love with them. This is not love. This is being an animal. Eros, eroda, is a love between husband and wife, between partners. And this love is so deep, brothers and sisters. The Greek philosopher Aristotle once said that this type of love is like taking two souls, putting them in one bottle, and you can't differentiate between the souls. It's as if they become one. This type of love, not only do you share experiences and intimacy and ideas and emotions and values and thoughts, but you also share soul. And inshallah, when many of you get married, inshallah, you realize this. When you fall in love, sometimes you don't have to speak anymore. When you fall in love, sometimes you don't have to do anything anymore. When you fall in love, sometimes just being in the presence of the beloved is just enough. So this type of love is a very powerful love. There is another type of love. This is called unconditional love, which is the love of a mother. It's a selfless type of love. Our mothers would love us regardless. Even if you swear at them, even if you don't listen to them, even if you run away, even if you don't obey. This is a very powerful type of love. Extremely powerful. Your mother will love you even if you don't love her. Your mother will love you even if you were never to speak to her again. And your mother will love you even if you were to commit a crime and have to go in prison for 10 years. And sometimes we underestimate her love because we take her love for granted. And this is why I want all of you today to go back home and kiss your mother on the forehead. Give her a hug and just say to her, "Mom, I don't say this much, but I love you. And just because I don't say it all the time, I want you to know that I love you every day." And see what she does. So the love of a mother is a very powerful love. But there's another type of love. This type of love is quite interesting. And this is self-love. That you love you. You love yourself. Now, the psychologist Eric Fromm, he said, don't confuse this with narcissism. It's not based on ego or arrogance or that you think you're better than everybody else. No. This self-love is about having respect for yourself, about caring for yourself, being in touch with your own feelings, wanting pleasure, not wanting pain, honoring yourself, respecting your soul. And this is why Eric Fromm said, if you don't love yourself, how can you love anybody else? Our beloved scholar, Al-Ghazali, the 11th century theologian, he said, if you don't know yourself, how can you know Allah? And knowledge also includes knowledge of how you feel, who you are, what you like, what you need to do to preserve your own existence, which relates to love. So in a way, if you don't love yourself, how can you love anybody else? Because if you're in touch with your own feelings, then you could be in touch with other people's feelings. You are the closest thing to you. So this is very important, brothers and sisters, having a sense of self-love. Al-Ghazali, in his book on Muhabba and Unts, on love and intimacy, he speaks about this. Read the book. It's a phenomenal book. And he basically says, if love for yourself is necessary, if love for yourself is paramount, if love for yourself is a condition for your own existence, then you have to love Allah. If you love yourself, you have to love Allah. Because Al-Ghazali rationalizes this and says, who created you? Who gave you the ability to love? Who is the source of love? Who is the loving? Who created the physical forces in the universe in order for you to love? Who gave you something that you don't earn and you don't own. And it's always given to you. Allah, He gives us our existence, our time, our life, every moment of our existence. We don't own these moments. We can't even create a fly. We don't earn these moments. We're not the source of life and existence. Yet it's given to us freely all the time. And within this time, you use to love yourself and love others. Therefore, you must love Allah. Look at the rationalization between loving yourself and loving Allah. This is why Al-Ghazali said, if you don't love Allah, then you're deluded. You're in a state of delusion. Because Al-Ghazali says that to worship Allah also means to love Him. When we say La ilaha illallah, there is no deity worthy of worship but Allah, it also means there is no deity worthy of love but Allah. Our religion, brothers and sisters, is a religion of love, is a religion of rahmah. Everything in the Quran, everything in the Sunnah must be seen through the lenses and the glasses of rahmah. This is why Allah begins the chapters of the Quran with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is why Allah introduces our beloved, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a rahmah to everything that exists. So if you love yourself, you must love Allah. The question now is, brothers and sisters, I love Allah, but how do I gain Allah's special love? Because Allah is Ar-Rahman. He has a loving compassion for everything, Muslim and non-Muslim, animal and non-animal. Allah has a rahmah. He has a loving compassion that encompasses everything. This is what Allah says in the Quran. His rahmah overwhelms and encompasses everything. But how do we gain His special love? The love when Allah says that He loves His servant. The love that is a manifestation of His name, Al-Wudud. The loving that is giving. Yes, Allah loves everything with a compassionate type of love. But what about the special love of Allah? And we all should be yearning for the special love of Allah. Why? Because Allah's love is the only pure love. It's purer than a mother's love. Because a mother, when she loves her child, her love is based on a need. It's based on a need for her to feel like a mother. It's based on a dependency to make her feel whole, to make her feel complete. Mother's love is not entirely unconditional. There is a hidden condition, which is if she never loved, then she will die. But Allah's love is so pure because He is Al-Ghani. He is the independent. He is free of any need. He is unique and transcendent. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. And yet Allah loves. So if He loves, it is the most purest form of love. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we should be yearning this purest form of love. But how do we yearn this love, brothers and sisters? The Quran, Allah tells us clearly how to gain this pure love of Allah. And Allah says in the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, say to the people, if you love Allah, then follow me. Follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Allah will love you and He will forgive your sins. Allahu Akbar. Allah is telling us how to reach his pure love. It's by following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is why when we ask the question, who do you love? We say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the only way to reach the pure love of Allah. How can we not love such a man that frees us from the slavery of the dunya, that frees us from the punishment of deliberately running away from the mercy of Allah, who is the only means to acquire the most purest form of love, which is the love of Allah. Of course we love this man. So when we ask the question, who do you love? We say, without problem, without complex, without fear, without issue, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we love this man. We love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam because he is a window to the divine love, to the most purest love. So how do we follow this man in order to reach the love of Allah? The first way to follow this man is to listen to him, to understand he was a man of wahi, he was a man of revelation. And when he spoke about the religion, when he spoke about ibadah, about worship, these words were inspired. So when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us, indeed, unquestionably, Allah is compassionate and loves compassion, then we believe this to be true. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you will not enter the garden, paradise, until you believe, and you will not believe until you love one another, then we believe this to be true. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that we won't truly believe unless we love for others what we love for ourselves, then we believe it to be true. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if you show mercy, you will be shown mercy, then we believe it to be true. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, true richness is not having wealth, but true richness is the richness of the soul, then we believe it to be true. When our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that we must love and respect our mothers, then we believe it to be true. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that we must forgive and be patient, then we believe it to be true. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that we must be merciful to children and honor our elderly, then we believe it to be true. But brothers and sisters, it's not only about believing in these words and believing that they are true, but truly following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is putting all of these words into practice. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us to be loving and compassionate, it's not just about believing those words, it's about being those words. There's a difference between ilm and being. There's a difference between knowledge and action. We have to bring them together. Our religion is not just a religion of memorization. You memorize hadith, you memorize Quran, you memorize words. No! If just memorization was going to change the ummah, then my iPad is an alim. Because my iPad knows Quran, my iPad knows hadith, my iPad has memorized everything better than you and me. But memorization alone doesn't mean anything. It's about being that which you know. Being that which you know. That's why the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they really loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And they loved him so much that not only did they believe in his words, They became his words. That's why when they took the Quran, the ayah, the verse, or they took any parts of the hadith, they would take them, memorize them, learn them, understand the meaning, understand the implication, and become them. That is the difference between Sahaba and us. Brothers and sisters, there are probably people in this room who know more Quran than Sahaba. Go speak to your scholars, they'll tell you. There are people in this room that know the fiqh of divorce than some of our pious predecessors. Wasn't it Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu an who told Ibn Umar, I won't give you leadership because you can't even divorce your wife? And Ibn Umar was a faqih. He was one of the best fuqaha. There are some people in this room that know more about the fiqh of wudu than some sahaba. But what made them different to you? It's not just the memorization. It's becoming those words. So our crisis, brothers and sisters, about following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not just believing in his words. It's being his words. Remember, it's not just believing in his words, it's being his words. So brothers and sisters, if you want the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most purest form of love, then follow this man. Now a skeptic may argue, someone who's very contentious, fair enough, this sounds very loving, very spiritual, I feel very nice. But how do you know all of this is true? How do you know this is a man that deserves our obedience? How do you know this is a man that deserves our love? Well, it's very simple. We just have to look into his life, brothers and sisters. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made a claim. He made a claim. He said that he was the final messenger of Allah. And there are four ways to understand if this claim is true or not. The first way is to find out if he was lying. The second is to find out if he was deluded. The third is to find out if he was both lying and deluded. Or the fourth is to find out whether he was speaking the truth. Let's go to the first option. Could Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam be a liar? Brothers and sisters, wallahi. Wallahi, to claim Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam a liar is to claim no one has ever spoken the truth. To claim Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a liar is to call your mother and say to her, you never gave birth to me, I don't believe you. Because there's more evidence to believe in Muhammad than evidence to believe that your mother gave birth to you. Wallahi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was offered riches, power, wealth, money, glory, women, everything. But he rejected all of it just for La ilaha illallah. There is no deity worthy of worship but Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he suffered so much. He was praying outside the Kaaba. One of the Arabs stepped on his neck and almost broke his neck when Abu Bakr radiallahu an had to run, and he was a slim man. And out of his love, he wanted to defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said, are you going to kill a man because he says his Rabb is Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was abused. His Sahaba were killed and tortured in the boycott of Mecca. He was so hungry, he tied two stones to his stomach. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say, oh, what a wonderful vinegar. Oh, what a wonderful curry vinegar is. He used to dip his bread in vinegar For over a month, he would live on aswadain, on dates and water. He would sleep on palm fibers. He was so humble that when someone invited him to eat, even if it was rancid fat, he would still go to the house and eat. When someone was in awe of him and shaking almost, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell him, "I'm just the son of a Quraishi woman who used to eat dried meat." Meaning, I'm the same, I'm just a human being. He was so humble that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the conquest of Mecca, where was his head? It was almost touching his riding beast. He was overwhelmed by the victory that Allah gave him. He wasn't glory. He wasn't glorifying in his arrogance. He was so humbled that Allah allowed him to take over Mecca peacefully and to remove the evil of polytheism and to establish Tawheed in the hearts and minds of the people. This is why he called that day a day of piety, a day of loyalty. So how could he be a liar? Because a liar lies for some gain from the world. A liar lies for some honor and glory, but he was so humble. And yet he was so brave in the Battle of Hunain when the arrows were flying and the Sahaba had to retreat. He was still marching forward that they had to hold him back. And he said, "I am not a liar, I am the Messenger of Allah." So how is this the psychological profile of a liar? How? To claim he lied, brothers and sisters, is to claim no one has spoken the truth. To claim he lied is to speak to your own mother and to say, "Mom, you never gave birth to me. Because I have rejected a man that has far more evidence to prove he's speaking the truth than your evidence to prove that you gave birth to me. I don't have a home DNA test kit. I have to believe what you say, what dad says, and what the birth certificate says." But look at the evidence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he couldn't be a liar. Some people argue maybe he was majnoon, crazy, deluded. Maybe. But this is false as well. Just look at the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We mentioned them earlier. But let's focus on some teachings on economics, for example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he defined our essential limited needs in a hadith in Tirmidhi. He said, essentially, that the human being, all he needs is food, shelter and clothing, which defines our essential limited needs, which creates an economic philosophy of distribution. Contrast this to capitalism that basically says there are too many needs, not enough resources, which creates an economic philosophy of competition, excessive competition. But the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are in line with modern geopolitical studies. Consider the Food Agricultural Organization. It said that there is enough calories on this planet to feed everybody 2,700 calories. And if you consider women, children, and people who don't need that many calories, you can feed two planets. But you know what they concluded? They concluded, if there is sufficient distribution and the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the teachings of the Quran teach us about the distribution of wealth. Is this the product of a deluded man? Someone who spoke 1400 years ago and is solving key economic problems today? How can he be deluded when we have many prophecies of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that came true? Consider a hadith in Sahih Muslim where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he foretold the Mongol invasion, which was one of the most eco-catastrophes of the Ummah. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, that the hour won't come until you fight a people with furry boots, faces like shields, slanted eyes and flat noses. The Mongols. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the hour would not come until the desert Arab would compete in tall buildings. Now think about this rationally. If someone was deluded or cheating or lying, they would have said, the Persians or the Romans, they were the greatest civilization. Not the Arabs. The Arabs, many of them had to build houses in the ground, not above, because it was too hot. And yet, this prophecy has come true in a very scary way. Because just 50 years ago, the Arabs in Saudi Arabia, in United Arab Emirates, were desert Arabs living in tents, still eating dried lizard. And when they found liquid gold, the oil, all of a sudden they become rich. And they have this excessive materialism. And Dubai built the Burj Khalifa 800 meters plus high, or 800 feet high, the tallest building in the world. And relatively recently, Saudi Arabia has announced by 2019 they will build the tallest building in the world, which is 1 kilometer high. The desert Arab competing in high buildings. Allahu Akbar. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the time will not come until they will pierce holes in the mountain of Mecca, and the buildings of Mecca would reach the mountains or above the mountains. Go to Mecca. I was there just last week. And you see holes in the mountains of Mecca where you can travel to make Hajj much easier. And the cars go through as well. And look at the hotels and the buildings of Mecca. They match the height of the mountains. And some go above the mountains. Consider the clock tower. It goes above the mountains. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, then the as-sa'a will cast its shadow. In hadith studies, we take the literal meaning, the apparent meaning. But it can also indicate that something else is casting its shadow. Because what do they call the clock tower? As-sa'a. As-sa'a will cast its shadow. And there are many more other prophecies. How can he be a deluded man when a deluded man uses instances in his life, brothers and sisters, to support his delusion? For example, his son Ibrahim passed away and there was a solar eclipse and the Arabs thought that he was the messenger of Allah. Yes, you must be sent by God because your son passed away, the sun and moon have eclipsed each other. A deluded man would have said, yes, of course, you're right. But he never said this. In a hadith in Bukhari, he said, the sun and moon don't eclipse for nobody's death. These are the signs of Allah. And there are many more other instances in his life to prove that he wasn't deluded. So he wasn't lying, brothers and sisters. He wasn't deluded. Could he be both lying and deluded? This is impossible. Because one false thing plus another false thing, it's still false. So the best explanation, the only explanation, the conviction we have is this man was speaking the haqq, was speaking the truth. And if he was speaking the truth, then it makes sense of everything we said today. that the only way to reach the special love of Allah is to follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he is the window, the doorway, the pathway to the pure love of Allah. And that's why we love him. Not only because it's part of our creed, but because it's part of our reality. Because how can we not love a man that facilitates the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the most purest form of love? So brothers and sisters, hopefully after today, when you're asked, who do you love? What are you going to say? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May the peace and blessings be upon our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On a final note, brothers and sisters, if you wanted to follow and love a man, what would be the first thing you would do? Let me tell you what I would do. I would find his interest, the thing that he does the most, the thing that he loves the most, the thing that he pursues the most, and follow it. And from a practical perspective, there were two things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was doing all the time. Number one, ibadah, worship. Number two, da'wah. Sometimes we have ikhtilaf in the madhahib, in the schools of thoughts, on how long is the beard, where do you put the sunnah ring, where do you put this, where do you put that, do you pray the four rakah before asr in twos or in four? These are valid ikhtilaf. It's the mercy on the ummah to have these differences. Alhamdulillah. But there is no difference of opinion, no ikhtilaf on worshipping Allah and giving da'wah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would always give da'wah, even to the point when he went to Taif in a town. And by the way, he loved children so much. But when he went to this town, knocking on doors and calling them to Allah, the children of the town were stoning him for hours, where the blood was running down his legs and his feet were stuck to the sand, to the sandals. And yet, when a Christian servant came to him to give him water and grapes, what did he do? Even in that state, he gave him da'wah. So brothers and sisters, if you want to walk a path of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then worship Allah the way he worshipped Allah and give da'wah. What does da'wah mean? It means to call to Allah, to call to Ar-Rahman, the merciful, to call to Al-Wudud, the loving, to call to Al-Khaliq, the creator, to call to Al-Latif, the subtle, to call to the one that loves us and shaped us and is merciful to us more than our mothers are. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that Allah is more merciful to us than our own mothers. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, would a mother want to throw a newborn into the fire? Allah doesn't want us to be thrown into the fire. Allah says in the Quran that He prefers belief for His servants. Meaning He doesn't want you to go into the fire. But He's giving you a free choice to approach His mercy and love or to run away from it. And if you run away from the rahmah of Allah, then logically, necessarily speaking, this means the nar, the fire. We've made the choice. This is why we should never ask the question, why does a loving God send people to hell? That's not the question. If you read the whole of the Quran and the Sunnah together, you'll understand the question is, why do you choose hell over a loving Lord? So brothers and sisters, we need to call to Ar-Rahman, to call to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Be people of love, spread love, show love, be love, love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and inshallah, Allah will love you, and His love is the most purest form of love. Seni seviyorum. Türkiye, seni seviyorum. Selamu aleyküm rahmetullahi ve berekatuhu.